Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today.
Pastor Galen is coming to finish up our series, our first series of the summer of Reset. And so let's open our hearts to what God would have to say to us today.
Well, good morning. And welcome to Chicago First. We are excited that you have joined us here. It's good to see those of you that are in the room. It's good to see you. And I checked in online. For those of you watching online, thank you for being here as well. I hope you've enjoyed this series called Reset, really kind of re-examining our thoughts and beliefs about who we are, who the church is, and how we live our life. And today I want to share with you something that might seem a little bit radical or something different, and it's kind of counterintuitive, but I truly believe it has the power to reshape our life, to change our perspective about the world around us, and to experience the fulfillment that we all long for and search for, that we know we're supposed to experience, the fulfillment we were created to experience. In this series, we've talked about how we view the church, how we worship, how we gather, how we practice, the things we do together, communion, baptism. You can watch all of those online if you want. But today, I want us collectively to kind of ask and answer the question, what's my role here? Being a part of the church, what is my role here? How do I participate in the church and in the life of God? And I wrote this week, I'm really excited to talk about this, but I also had this growing feeling after board meeting on Tuesday night. We had a beautiful board meeting. I know most people, that's not the adjective beautiful they would use to describe board meetings, but it was a great time together, and I feel like God began to speak to me, and I began to rewrite some of the message. And so hear me, it's really on two parts. And this first part, I feel like just needs to be said. In the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of COVID, there's been a lot of changes that have happened in society, but within us as well. And I just want a little crowd participation. If you're in the room or if you're in Serato, if you're watching online, you can comment in the chat or click the like button. But how many of you would say, by a show of hands, you're a person that likes change? You naturally like change. You're like, bring it on. I can't wait for the next thing. There's like only like four of you in the room. That's okay. So then the opposite, and online, feel free to chime in too. How many of you would say you don't like change? Naturally, I just push back. I don't like it. No. Maybe if I understand it, but my first reaction, no. I have to just say this because in the room, there was two people that raised their hands right next to each other, which I always think is very interesting. I also think, this is why I need to stick to my notes, but White Sox fans, you're like, oh, I love change. There's a new roster, new draft pick. It's going to be a new year. I love change. And then nothing changes, and it's the same thing. You'd be good together. So, all right, I'll stick to my notes the rest of this. So here's what I know to be true about change. If you don't like change, when you first hear it, you're like, oh, do we really have to do this? Why? Oh, kind of frustrated throughout, and it can kind of wear you down, tire you out. Even if you love change, maybe it excites you, it invigorates you, it brings you life, you're like, this is amazing. Any change brings about stress in life. And I think as individuals, but as a society, over the last 4 months, we've been carrying this collectively, and now months and months down the line, I think we can all tire of it a little bit more, and we are tired in isolation. And this isolation, I think, is really important because if you read scripture, it says the devil is roaring like a roaring lion seeking his prey. And lions don't attack entire herds. They look for the weak, the vulnerable, and those that are alone and isolated. And we as a culture, maybe not you individually, but maybe so, are maybe more alone and isolated than we have ever been. And if you couple that with the fact that before all of this, as a society, we were already struggling with depression, anxiety, suicide rates, and those things grow in isolation. When you only sit by yourself, when you don't have friends speaking truth and life and hope into your life, and you sit by yourself and you begin to think through those things, you'll only struggle more with them. It's why it's important for us as a church, even if we don't gather, to reach out to one another and to speak hope and to speak life into each other. But I felt led this week just to say this. If you are here today or watching online and you feel the weight of a darkness, maybe a dark cloud over your life, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's depression, maybe it's just the fact that you're not sure what's coming next and you don't have as much control as you thought you had, I wanted to let you know today, there is hope for you. I think about, I get to do the numbers every week, so the amount of people that are new in person, but really online and reaching a variety of states and people tuning in for the first time because they say, this time in life has made me kind of reprioritize. I need to come back to church. For many of you, I would say this. We have lived lives trying to fill ourselves with things. We try to fill it with people. If I could just have the right spouse, the right friends, if my kids would just act the right way, then I think I would feel fulfilled on the inside. Maybe we fill it with prosperity. If I just had enough money, that house or that car, maybe then I would feel satisfied. Or pleasure, if I experienced something new, something different, or something more, then I could solve this feeling. Or maybe power. If I had more influence, other people would look at me differently, or even I would feel different about myself. And when our soul is questioning, it lets us know that this is not what we were designed for. We were designed to live differently. Augustine says it this way. The problem is that we have had a creator that has created us on purpose with a God-sized hole within our heart. If we try to fill it with anything else first, we will always feel empty. Yet, if we turn to God first, the relationship we were designed for, that's when we can experience real life. If we love our spouse or our kids or our job or anything more than God, we'll feel empty. But then we need to turn to Jesus. And this is the good news today, that Jesus is God. He is called the author of life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus didn't come just to make bad people good, as we often think about, but he came to make dead people alive. In Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he defeated all the powers of sin, guilt, shame, and death. And Jesus turns graves into beautiful gardens. When you turn to God, you're turning to the relationship you were created for. You'll experience forgiveness. You'll experience freedom. You experience good life. And you can bring what is dead within your heart and bring it to the author of life and watch him begin to make something new within you. I think that today is a moment for some people that may be here in the building or they're watching online where today is the day you need to take a look inside. Simply acknowledge within you what is dead. What is broken? What is hurting? Take your heart, take your priority, take your burden, and bring it to Jesus. Ask him, God, give me new life somehow, some way. I need to experience true life, both here and forever. Decide today to begin or recommit to a relationship with God, the one who can give you life, because hear me on this, your searching soul will not find rest until it finds its rest in God, the one it was created for. Scripture's clear. All we need to do is simply declare that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. For it's by believing in our heart that we're made right with God and by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Today, if you need hope, if you need a new way of living life, if you want to embrace Jesus's forgiveness and new life, the invitation is here. Jesus is saying, will you follow me? And today, if that's you, I want you to do two things. Right now in this moment, I simply want you to say, yes, God. Would you say, yes, I want to follow you. Yes, I need a new change. Would you take my broken, dead heart and make it into a garden that would bloom and blossom in time? Could you do that within me? And secondly, if that is you today, you know it's you leading up to this, you felt it, you feel God's presence now saying, this is your moment. Secondly, what I want you to do is simply text C1 decision to 474747. What this does is let us know that you've made a decision because we want to pull you out of isolation. We want to walk this journey with you. We don't want you to be alone when you feel attacked. We want to stand with you against the enemy. Let us know if you're making this decision so that we can help you follow Jesus. And here's the irony in all of this. If we try to help ourselves from a perspective that's really just about me, we can't find life. Yet when we seek him and his kingdom first for his sake, He gives us life and everything else that we need. If you try to hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But when you give up your life in love of God and others, you find it and embrace real life. So here's this is part one of the message, if you will, because I think people today need hope. But part two of the message is really interesting. I want you to note this. Most of you that are here or watching, you're already following Jesus. Maybe this decision came last month. Maybe it came 10, 20, 40 years ago for you. You know this and you follow Jesus. Yet I think sometimes we forget this principle and this concept. If I think about me, I'm unfulfilled. When I start with God first, somehow he'll fill my life. So when I'm thinking through our question for today, what's my role here? I don't want us to forget that principle. Because if we think, what is church for? What's my role here? If we bring that me first attitude in, we can begin to ask, what's my benefit from the church? I want my songs. I want my donuts. I want my fill in the blank with whatever you want. And we always end up short or just missed expectations. I would actually say if you have this mindset about church, it probably doesn't matter where you go to church. You'll always have some missed expectation. It's really not about who's speaking, what they might say, what the music was like, what songs they picked. These things help you encounter God, and we do our best to try to help you encounter God. But if we come and we say, God, I want to find you. Jesus says, you will find me when you seek with all your heart. He's not going to hide. He's not far away. You'll find me if your mindset is right and coming. So what is our role in the church? And today I'd say it this way. Your role in the church is to do the good works that God has gifted you to do, to build up the church and to serve the world. Here's the difference. If we ask, what's in this for me? We experience the feeling of emptiness and apathy. If we ask, how can I serve and love? Then you'll find your heart fulfilled from God above. As Jesus followers, we love God, we love others, we love creation. It's the best way to show love is to serve other people. Think about Jesus. Jesus is the picture of love and he models it for us as we follow him. Jesus had pity on the crowds. They're hungry, he'd take whatever food he had, he'd bless it and break it, and he would feed people. If they were thirsty, he would give them not only water, but living water for eternal life from that moment on. Jesus came alongside those that had just lost a family member. He cried with them, and then he reminded them of the promise. This is not the end. I am the resurrection. And then he raised their loved ones back to life, just as he will again one day. The picture of Jesus we get is this one. The Jesus who will gladly take off his tunic, get down on his knees, get dirty, wash people's feet, no matter how dirty they may have been. Sometimes I wonder about this exchange with Peter. If you know this story, he's washing their feet and Peter's a little bit too proud and he said, no, not you, Lord. You're supposed to be in the position of honor and authority. You can't wash my feet. And I picture Jesus, this isn't in the Bible, this is the Galen translation, just coming up and say, Peter, give me those bunion-filled, nasty feet. Get them over here. Let me wash you. Unless you let me wash you, you have no part with me. But now in the way that I have loved you, that is how I want you to go and love the world as well. Jesus, being in very nature God, could have called down all the warrior angels from heaven to take him down off the cross. I mean, he didn't even have to go to the cross, the road that led there. He could have called the angels in, taken out Rome, taken out every other government, and just established his rule and reign. But that's not what Jesus does. He takes the road of the suffering servant from Isaiah 53 to take on the sin of the world into himself. That in his death, that all sin and death and guilt and shame would be done away with. But in his resurrection, that we could all experience new life, starting in the here and now and then living on forever. Jesus' posture is not upwardly mobile. Jesus moved in and walked into the bad neighborhood and loved those who other people avoided. The road to heaven leads to the cross first. Jesus said, count the cost. Jesus gives up his life and gives life to all who would believe. Said way more succinctly in Matthew, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this phrase of what our role is, your role in the church is to do the good works. Obviously, I've chosen these words on purpose, but we're called to do good works. And first of all, I love this because the Christian life is a life of action. It's not just I sit and pray a prayer and then wait till I die and go be with Jesus wherever that is. It's yes, I'm saying yes to Jesus, but now I'm engaged in the kingdom, the series we're starting next week, how we actually live in the kingdom of God. I'm saying yes to a life of action to love others. Ephesians 1:9 says this, for you are God's masterpiece. He's created you the way you are. He's created you new in Christ Jesus. You once were dead, but now you are new and alive in Jesus. Why? So that we can do the good things that he has planned for us long ago. Jesus says, I want you to do good things in this world. I'd ask you to reflect a little bit on what's been maybe for you the most impactful serving experience that you have been a part of. And this is what I would say. I think service keeps our hearts anchored in a life lived oriented towards others, and it fills us with gratitude and praise. And that's a long sentence. I struggled in school. They marked me off for run-on sentences. But let me explain it maybe more clearly in this way. I think of when my wife and I were just dating. We hadn't had kids yet. We had a lot more freedom in our time. And our home church said, hey, we're doing a mission trip. We're going to go to the Dominican Republic. Would you want to come with us? So we signed up. It was a medical mission trip. My mom is a nurse. My sister is a doctor who I believe is watching today. So shout out to Kentucky. And then there was another doctor on the trip. So we're doing medical stuff and we're going from village to village. And I mean, I'm not medically minded. I didn't have a ton to do, but I did what I could. And the last day, one of the last days we were there, they said, we're going to go to a Haitian refugee camp. What had happened, the earthquake had hit Haiti that year, and so those people had fled to the Dominican Republic. But now they were foreigners living in a land where those people didn't necessarily like them, and they had to just throw up shelter. And they needed medical supplies, they needed help. So we took a bus and we went in there. It was super remote, it was a couple hours out in what seemed to be the wilderness. And I will never forget the image once I got off the bus. It's one thing to read about poverty and lack of food and lack of clean drinking water, lack of clothes. It's another to come face to face with, this is how people in the world live every day. And we get out of the bus and we see half of the people are just naked because they don't have clothes. They don't have restroom facilities. They just go in the street and then the children laugh and run around through the streets. We go into this house that's probably 6x5. And they're like, hey, this is where my family of seven lives. We are so honored to have you here. Come on in. What can we get you any food? We're honored to have you here. And we're doing our best to hold it together, first of all. We give the supplies, we pray with them, and we feel so helpless to do anything more in that moment. Now, I remember as we leave, I'm holding my now wife, and we're both weeping, thinking there has to be something more that we can do. And in this moment, we did what we could, but we have to do more. Can't we do more? We need to give our lives in service to other people. And what experiences like this, or maybe your greatest impression of a serving experience, what they do for us is in their best, they remind us life simply isn't about me. Before that trip, I was like, oh, when I get home, I'm going to buy the new iPhone, like 6 or whatever it was. And maybe Kohl's is going to have some cool shopping deal. And then you experience things like that and you say, what is trivial in life? And what are we supposed to give our lives to? It reminds us it's not about us. It also shifts and changes our perspective from a false reality of, oh, I just don't have that much. I wish I could have what they have. And it reminds us how much we've truly been blessed. So we are able to say, God, thank you. We give him gratitude and praise. Service leads us to God's heart. When we serve others, it helps us to look outward and upward. Meaning if we don't serve others, we look inward and downward. We live our lives as ourselves as the main character. And if you live that way, no matter what you accumulate or accomplish, you'll have a feeling of growing despair and desolation within your soul. And we become isolated, lonely, and void of meaning. I'd say this, service is the antidote to selfishness. If you've got a selfish teenager, have them serve. Service is a pathway to praise and then to peace. And it is the means for finding meaning in your life. Our role as the church is to do the good works that God has called us to and that God has gifted you to do. Let me ask you a question. What are you good at? No, seriously, I want you to think about it. Like, what are you actually good at that other people may not be as good at? I'm convinced that you can take anything and use it for good and serve other people. What are you good at? Scripture says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. If God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as you have. If your gift is serving, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership, take it seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness, do it gladly. So here's some different gifts, and there's a whole lot more than this. And then I love this next section of what he says. No matter what your gift is, no matter what you do, don't just pretend to love others. Don't make it a show. Don't do it for the status or for social media. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with a genuine affection. And take delight in honoring someone else. Don't be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. What gift have you been given? And finally, how can you use it to build up the church and to serve the world? When I think about this, I think about a couple years ago, I was a youth pastor, and I took some kids on a trip to Kansas City, and we were going to do some different work there to serve other people. And one day, we were serving at a homeless shelter. It's now called Shelter KC. It's an amazing organization. It's a Nazarene homeless shelter in the downtown heart of Kansas City. And I was familiar with it because I'm from Kansas, obviously. And so I take these teenagers, it's about 20. They're mostly, honestly, most of the group was like little, tiny, really kind junior high girls. And we go into this homeless shelter, and it's about noon, 1 o'clock. And they're like, hey, it was an all-men shelter. The men aren't here yet. I say, oh, what can we do? And so we took sanitation cloths, and we began to clean all the beds. We changed their beds, washed the sheets, put them back on. And I challenged those teenagers, hey, this isn't just something we're going to do. I want you to pray over every bed. You don't know who's staying here tonight, but maybe you could pray, God, this man that's going to sleep here, could he come to know you? Would you help him with whatever he needs in life? And the kids actually took it seriously, and they got quiet, and they began to pray over each one of those beds. So then we left. We ate some dinner. We came back, and we had chapel service. And we were a tiny bit late. All the men were already in there, and so they had saved seats for us, and I'll never forget this. We walk in, and there's about 85 men who have just come in off the streets all day long in July in Kansas City. And so the second you walk into the room, you smell. It was not the greatest aroma. And we walk in, and they had saved us 20 seats right on the front row. And so we walk past everyone. We sit down on the front row. We're not sure what's going to happen in this chapel service. And they said, okay, it's time for the preacher. And I was like, oh, hopefully it's not me. Nobody told me. And then this tiny little 5-foot-nothing Pentecostal man walks up. And he was a ball of energy. But not only did he walk up, he brought 3 or 4 people with him that our teenagers referred to as his hype squad. We didn't have any exposure to any Pentecostal anything at this point. And he begins to preach. And even from the beginning, he's like, good evening, welcome. We're going to hear from the Lord today. And his hype squad's like, oh, that's right. You're going to hear it. Come on. And I was like, oh, this is going to be a good service. So he goes and like, to be honest and not to critique, but I don't really know what he was trying to say, what he was trying to communicate. And I don't think I was alone because he kind of got to the end and nobody really moved or really did anything. So he says, hey, if anyone here has a gift to offer that would encourage us tonight, would you come forward and use your gift? And I was like, I don't know what that's supposed to mean. But we had a 7th grade girl named Vivian who served on our praise and worship team in the youth group who, out of nowhere, gets up off the front row and walks to the front. She turns around, sees 100 people staring at her, and freezes. And she's just frozen. I mean, she was going up there to sing, obviously, and she freezes. And I'm like, oh, what do we do? What do we do? And she looks at me like, youth pastor, come save me. And so what do? Right? And we're just going to leave this girl up there? So I stand up and I say, hey, come on, guys. Like, I don't want to go by myself either. Like, come on, let's go. It's like 3 kids followed me up there. And I go, I don't know what we're going to do. So I start singing. I'm not going to do it for you now because I have involuntary key changes that happen when I sing. I start singing Amazing Grace. It's a familiar song. Most people would know that. And so the kids knew it. They start singing with me. The men knew it and started singing. And then the hype squad knew it and they started singing. And truth be told, they were really good. And it was powerful. And the little Pentecostal man just starts yelling so he could be heard. Men, some of you are here today and you need hope. You need Jesus. I know there's a million other things going on in your life, but it starts with Jesus. Receive Jesus, and then after that, ask him for the help that you need. You need a job. You need him to help break your addiction. You need him to give you hope on a daily basis and a place to sleep tomorrow. Pray for that too. And men started coming forward. So these little 7th, 8th grade girls keep singing, and me and the little Pentecostal men begin to pray for these men that were coming forward. Friends, I tell you that story to say this. No matter what gift you have, if you can use it with motives, if I want to do good works, the things that God would want me to do, and I'm available and willing to do them, could you actually begin to do that? Because here's what I know. God can take a praying group of teenagers, a courageous 7th grade girl, a little Pentecostal man, and turn a smelly room into the most beautiful kingdom picture of what Jesus would be doing if he was here. To love those that are lost, to seek and save those that are lost. When we serve, we give others the opportunity to know the Jesus that we know as well. Use your gifts to do the good works that God has called you to at the heart, start, and finish line of with your intentions, and watch God use it. If you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. You use your gifts to serve and love other people truly for their own sake, but then God blesses you in the midst of doing so. As we serve others for their sake, it changes and transforms us for God's sake. Paul quotes Jesus in saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Service is at the heart of what it means to be a Jesus follower. I'm not sure you can follow Jesus without loving and serving others. So today for you, I simply want to ask you, what does service look like to you? I think of my father-in-law. He's a truck driver. He's on the road 5 days a week. The one day a week he's home, he mows his lawn, and then he goes and mows 3 other people's lawns who are older than him. I think of the mom who works 40 to 50 hours a week, and then on top of that serves in the kids ministry or the teen ministry or the tech ministry, planting seeds of faith that will one day blossom. I think of those who choose to foster and adopt children that need a temporary or a permanent home. Think of the businessmen and women who give their own income to feed and clothe those who need it. I think of the volunteer at the after-school program that speaks life and gives the gift of presence to someone who needs someone to speak life and call out their potential. Friends, who are we serving? Jesus gave up his comfort, his food, his rights, and ultimately his life to serve others. If we follow Jesus, the shape of our life should be the same thing. Let's be the light on the hill for our cities by the way that we love and serve other people. I'd ask you this week to reflect on a few things. Do I have a mindset of service? Am I more of a consumer or am I more of a contributor? How or why not? What has God given me an ability to do? Or what has God called me to do? How can I use my gifts to build up the church? And who can I serve in the world this week? Would you pray with me? God, we come before you as your people, people that need hope. God, I know that there are many people that may be here watching online today that are facing difficulties, and we need hope. We need something to look forward to, a hope that's not just here in the next moment today and not just here in this world, but a hope that we can rest in peace tonight, to not be anxious because we trust you and that you will take care of us. So God, we follow you and ask you to be our living hope, to breathe life into us each and every day, to help us to fix our gaze up to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and to follow you in the way, in the ways that you lived and what you were doing in the world. God, for all of us this week, may we be known as a church and as a people, as a family who serve and love others well. God, as we struggle with this mindset that is hard in our country of thinking me first or thinking God first, I pray that as we put you first, the words of your scripture would be true, that we will seek you first and that you will take care of everything else we need. So God, we look to you. We follow you. We trust you. And we ask that you would give us everything else we need. Would you love others in the world as we serve? Would you show them your love through our hands, our feet, and our lips? We love you, Jesus. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.